little bit of an overview. We call this whole series After Acts because we're just kind of doing an overview of Paul's epistles, because the book of Acts led us to the Apostle Paul and his ministry of calling out the body of Christ. And so we realize that Paul's ministry is different than the 12 apostles and different from God's program for the nation of Israel. And so we've been just looking at an overview of Paul's epistles, and we've come to 1 Thessalonians. I'll kind of run through some things. One of the things that I haven't done, but I think I'm going to do today, I told you before, we tried not to look up other verses, just stayed in the book. But this time, one of the things I think it's important to this book is to go back to the book of Acts where Paul was at Thessalonica. And so we'll spend a little time in the book of Acts again because of the historical setting of the book. And then you'll understand why Paul's saying some of the things that he's saying in the book. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Stumbling in the verse because one of the things that, you know, when I, especially on these overviews, what I do is just kind of read through the book several times. This one's real easy. Hopefully you've already read through it yourself before coming, and if not, you still got a couple weeks that we'll be looking at it, and it would be good for you to be reading through the book. But anytime I'm reading through a book anymore, I always look for things that are just something that jumps out on the, and when I say jumps out, not just jumps into my mind, but something that is repeated several times in the book. And I didn't compare anymore, but just in this first verse, when it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice God our Father, God our Father. I don't know if in all of Paul's epistles he'll always mention God and refer to him as Father. But I remember, and I didn't write them down, I just remember reading and seeing how many times that shows up in these four chapters, where there's acknowledgement of God the Father. A lot of times, you know, things are Christ-centered. But in this little book, I mean, that one verse, he did it twice, repeated about God the Father as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. While I'm reading the verse, I'm thinking, there it is again. I have to read it again and write each reference down and see how many times that is. And like I say, I was wondering how that compares to Paul's other epistles percentage-wise. But either way, one of the reasons I read the verse here is for you to realize that when Paul writes this letter, he's not just he's with Silvanus and Timotheus. And that's, Silvanus is Silas, that we read of him in the book of Acts, and Timotheus is Timothy, who traveled with Paul in his second apostolic ministry. And that's significant to what we're going to look at in the historical part of this book and see kind of the meat of it. But just to kind of get our directions here, when we started talking about an overview of each book and after Acts, as we were going through the books, certainly when you read the books of Romans through Galatians, hopefully you realize that really, those books all center around the gospel. I mean, if you actually say, you know, what is the gospel, we know the most concise form of the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. But the gospel explained in detail is the beginning part of the book of Romans, and the gospel defended is the book of Galatians. So you see, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, all centers around the gospel, or centers around, say, salvation. When you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, we saw there that those books are actually more centered about the body of Christ and the purpose of the body of Christ, and that Jesus Christ isn't just ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father's, he is exalted far above all heavens. And so you have salvation in the Romans through Galatians, and then you get Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and you see the exaltation of Christ. And then when you come to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, if you know anything about these books, and we're not even going to do it today, but it's one of the first thing that comes to my mind, and I'll just wait the next week to do it. But you'll see that every one of the chapters in 1 Thessalonians, it ends by talking about the rapture, about the coming of the Lord. And certainly when you come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then you have glorification. So that, and one of the things I'm going to show you by showing where Thessalonians appears, when we study Galatians, I probably made a reference, and I know when we studied the book of Acts, I showed you what books Paul wrote while he was traveling in the book of Acts. And then the book of Acts, he ends up in prison in Rome, and it's after he's in prison in Rome that he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, he's released at 1 and 2 Timothy, and then 1 Timothy and Titus, and then 2 Timothy, he's back in prison. But anyhow, the prison epistles are after the book of Acts. But when he writes the ones that are in the book of Acts, like for instance, Galatians, to me, I think would be, is the one I believe, is the first book written by the Apostle Paul, historically. But yet, when you go to your Bible, Romans is the first book that we have in the canon of Scripture by the Apostle Paul. And we tried to show the design, how that's laid out, even what we just talked about, salvation, exaltation, glorification, that there's a pattern to that where that God didn't put the Bible in order historically. He put the Bible in order for us to benefit doctrinally from. And certainly you start out with the gospel before you move on to what the purpose of the body of Christ is. That's what you get in Ephesians. But after you study Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you come to 1 Thessalonians, and now you're back into an early epistles. 1 Thessalonians is probably the second book that Paul wrote. But here it is, after Colossians, that you go back to that, and it's more about the, like what we said about the coming of Christ. Just kind of give you a different way of looking at some of those things, is in Romans to Galatians, we said before this, that you have the gospel of grace. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you have the goal of grace. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you have the glory of grace. Look at, you're in 1 Thessalonians yet, look at chapter 2. This verse jumped out at me in verse 12. Verse 11, just to get some context to it. It says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And that's kind of like an emphasis that's in Thessalonians, the glorification, because we're going to be raptured and this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. We're going to receive our glorified bodies at the rapture. So that 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the glory of grace. And then as others have done this, it's interesting how you can take some of these words. Romans, certainly if you have one word that would describe the book of Romans, it would be justification. If a word that would certainly be descriptive of 1 Corinthians would be sanctification. That's your Christian life, being set apart for God's service. 2 Corinthians would be consolation. And that's a book about comfort. There's a lot of things that Paul was referring to about the God of all comfort and so forth. Galatians, liberation, the liberty that we have in Christ. Ephesians is exaltation, Christ being exalted. Philippians is exaltation. I bet you someone here could do better than me on the difference between EXALT and EXULT. What's the difference between those words? Exalt, Christ being exalted. I think the other one has to do with the expression of rejoicing, exalting. And in Philippians, it's rejoice evermore all the way through the book. And then the book of Colossians is completion. We're complete in Christ. And then when you come to 1 Thessalonians, we'll stop here, it's certainly translation. And not, I don't mean biblical translation, us being translated from here to heaven, what we talk about, the rapture. So that would be the translation. So anyhow, this is where we are as we come to Thessalonians. And to get an idea of what's happening here, let's go back to the book of Acts. And just, I'm going to walk you through I'm not going to show you everything, but there's just a few verses we want to look at. Go to Acts chapter 16. It depends how well you remember our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15 is about that council in Jerusalem settling the fact that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised to be saved. After that, Paul decides he's going to go on another, he's going to go on his second apostolic ministry. It was chapters 13 and 14 that he went on the first one. He's going to, the first part of that, he's going to go and revisit the places he went the first time. When he leaves, in chapter 16, you see immediately that, well, the end of chapter 15, he leaves, and it says in chapter 15, verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So there, Paul leaves the Jerusalem council there, and then takes Silas with him, and then when you get to, and actually, he's not leaving Jerusalem. He's actually back at Antioch, I believe. But chapter 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, and so forth. So he's going to, there's Paul and Silas going to pick up Timothy, and they're going to travel through those first area. And when they finish there, they have the Macedonian call in verse 10, where they go to Philippi. Now, so Paul goes to Philippi in the middle of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. What do you remember most about what happened at Philippi? Yes, hopefully someone would relate that. We always talk about that verse where the Philippian jailer came out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul goes to Philippi and he's having some outreach, but he's thrown in jail because it's causing, he actually healed a woman who was forecasting future, and her boss or the people that she made money for didn't like that, had Paul, brought Paul before the magistrates, had him thrown in prison, and while he's in prison came the earthquake, so you mostly know about the city of Philippi, about the Philippian jailer, but keep in mind that when Paul went to Philippi, as he was having some success, he ends up in jail. He's asked to leave Philippi, and then he comes to chapter 17. Now, here's where we're going to read some verses. Acts 17, verse 1, it says, "And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Now, notice, he come to Thessalonica. He always starts out in his Acts ministry going to the synagogue and preaching Christ to them, and then it branches out beyond that from that point. But verse 2, when he goes to that synagogue, it says that he spent three Sabbath days reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. Now, we could argue about how long Paul actually was at Thessalonica, but that's going to be important to our study of the book and some of the things he relates to the Thessalonians in the letter. But we know there was at least 3 weeks he was with them, and then it doesn't tell us any more because some things happened within those 3 weeks or just after those 3 weeks, but it's not much more than 3 weeks that Paul was in that city. Verse 3 says, "Opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas," so they're staying with them, "and of the Greek devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." So he's got, well, the verse will tell us, he's got the city shook up. He's got more than the city shook up. Because at that point, it says in verse 5, it says, "And the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." I bet you if I would have quoted that verse, you would have remembered it. "And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason," and that's where Paul was staying. He just happened not to be there when they did that, "and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" So they didn't just turn the city upside down when they were there. These people they knew about them, and they're like what was done at Philippi before they got to Thessalonica. Both of those cities are cities of Macedonia, by the way. And so they shook up that area, and so now they, just like the Philippi, they were brought before the magistrates, or being brought before the magistrates here. It says in verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Oh, no, verse 7, I have to read that. Whom Jason hath received, that is, they're accusing Jason before the magistrates, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. They're blaming them for a political overthrow. And so now they got the magistrates on their side, as well as, you know, the money makers that are selling the idols. It says, and when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, whose coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And it describes them. If you look down at verse 13, it says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came hither also to stir up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as far, as it were, to go to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So you realize Paul's starting out a second apostolic ministry. He gets a call to go over to Macedonia. He goes to Macedonia and he ends up in prison after being brought before magistrates. Then he's released but asked to leave the city. He goes to Thessalonica, and then there's an uproar that takes place, brought before magistrates there. They were after him, probably going to kill him if they got a hold of him, but the brethren sent him away to Berea. He goes to Berea, and it's not long that the people of Thessalonica hear he's down in Berea. They go after him at Berea, and so this time they take Paul and they put him on a ship. Now, if we had our map up, you'd see that that Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea are the northern part of Macedonia, but rather continuing south, which would eventually take them into Achaia, where Corinth and Athens is, they put him on a ship and send him by ship all the way down to Athens. So he's getting far away from all the people chasing him down. And in chapter 15, it says, in chapter 17, verse 15 of Acts, it says, and they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So now Paul's by himself at Athens, and when you read this, you know, this is where he preaches on Mars Hill, and when he got to the resurrection, they laughed. And said, we'll hear you again about this matter. And Paul said, no. And so he leaves them and goes from Athens to Corinth. And he's all by himself at this point. Now look at Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And when he gets there, I'm going to skip some reading here. He meets up with Aquila and Priscilla. He gets a job with them, but they end up getting saved, and he's staying at their house. But then his ministry, look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. One other thing I want to point out to you. See, when he was at Athens alone, he said, whoever conducted him there, he said, go back and tell Silas and Timothy to meet me. But he didn't stay there. He went to Corinth. So they finally caught up to him in verse 5 at Corinth. And notice when they caught up with him, it talks about Paul being pressed in the spirit. And he testified to the Jews. Well, look one more thing here. It says, verse 9. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And during that time, Silas and Timothy, they're no longer with Paul after this point. But you know, for the Lord to say in verse 9, to speak to Paul and say, be bold and don't hold your peace, and that no man's going to set on thee. If you think about what I tried to take you through, what Paul was going through, that being, you know, he was beaten, wasn't he, at Philippi, but arrested and then being chased from city to city, finally get in a ship, you get to Athens, and they, at least they didn't beat him, but they, you know, just laughed at him. And so he goes into Corinth. When you read in Corinthians about how Paul says, when I was with you, I didn't come with eloquent speech. Well, Paul was a little bit getting timid at this point, or at least fearful that he's going to open his mouth and here comes another rock. And so that's kind of the situation that you see Paul in and them catching up with him. But when he sent back, when he left and went to Athens by ship, that behind, Silas and Timothy stayed. And it looks like that what happened is that Silas goes back to Berea and ministered to the people in Berea a little bit longer, and Timothy went all the way back to Thessalonica and ministered a little bit longer to them, because Paul was only with them for those 3 weeks, 3+ weeks, not too much more than 3 weeks. Now with that in mind, come over to 1 Thessalonians and go right to chapter 3. These verses will be clearer to you. And really, chapters 3 and 4 is the meat of what Paul's writing. When you read through it, you'll see that there's a lot of compliment and about Paul and his ministry to them. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2 centers more around Paul. When you get to chapter 3, now it's going to center not just Paul, but them, and then the information he's trying to get across to them is mostly in chapter 4. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now, we understand that now. See how the book of Acts, you realize, oh, there's Paul left alone at Athens. That's, you know, chapter 17 there, the last part of the chapter. And then Timothy is going, when he was left alone at Athens, Timothy went back to Thessalonica to establish them in the gospel. He says, verse 3, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed there unto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." And that's the whole point. Paul was suffering as he was there. They saw Paul, the things that he went through. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us." Not everybody wanted to see Paul, these people did. "As we also to you, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." So, You see where Paul's talking about distress and persecution. But that when that verse 8 there, "for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." It's like Paul was really getting beat up and discouraged and distressed over the situation. He's waiting for Timothy to come and give him word. Do you remember what it said in that Acts 18, verse 5? "And when Titus and Timothy arrived, that Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews about being Jesus." All of a sudden, there was like a resurgence of energy. Look at that verse 8. "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." And they were standing fast. And their standing fast gave encouragement to the Apostle Paul that, yes, keep speaking on and preaching on. And he did. So that that those connections there. Two things. One is you could realize that Paul must have wrote this epistle shortly after Timothy and Titus caught up with him in Acts 18. That tells you where Paul was. He was at Corinth when he wrote Thessalonians, and just after they showed up. And then it also shows you some of the condition that Paul was going through, and how that was their testimony was an encouragement to him. But when he's writing to them, he's actually writing to them as an encouragement to them to keep going. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he is actually writing them to encourage them to continue not only to stand fast, but to increase and abound. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So Paul is actually writing them, hearing of their faith and rejoicing in their faith, and then encouraging them to go on and be stronger in the Lord, to abound in love and to keep increasing in their love and in their service of God, and to live for the Lord. He's going to write to them in chapter 4 a lot about the Christian life. And in chapter 5, the way that thing ends, it's just real short verses that are real practical to the Christian life, and ones that you can read easy and should memorize, because they're easy to let slip and not be lived out in your life. But we'll get to those later on. Right, my point to you is just so you could see the setting of Paul writing this. Now, when Paul writes this, come back to chapter 1. He's encouraging him to grow, to live for God, and to suffer tribulation in the world. and that's going to be one of the things that's that he's going to say over and over again about the things that they're going to go through. Where's my list about suffering? Hold on here. Well, you see it even at the beginning. But as he talks to them about suffering, for instance, like in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, And ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So anyhow, they became followers of Paul and the Lord, and that's, we always say, you know, that Paul says, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. And these people were followers of Paul and of the Lord, following Paul as the apostle that the Lord sent to them, and received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So there was a lot of persecution that these people were undergoing. Chapter 3, just as a reminder, I read the verses, but just again, he says in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So Paul didn't, when he was there, in the short time he was there, shares the gospel, gets them established in the faith, and even prepares them immediately for tribulation that they're going to experience, and they are experiencing it. And so not only is Paul suffering, these people are suffering, but they're enduring that tribulation and still serving the Lord. So Paul's writing to them for them to continue and to grow and to live for the Lord and to continue to suffer the tribulation that you're going to go through in this world. So as he's doing that, he says something that's essential. And that is, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, after he gives thanks to God for them in verse 2. I'll start with verse 2 again. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election of God. Beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. When he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, not only did these people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they began to do the things that the scriptures would tell us to do. So that Paul remembers their work of faith, and then labor of love. and patience of hope. Do you see the three things? Faith, love, hope. And even though if Thessalonians is written early in Paul's epistles, you might even remember Galatians chapter 3, where Paul talks about how Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among them. And I expressed to you that that evidence is probably miraculous demonstration. Look again at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. I see in that verse 5 probably a reference to the fact of miraculous demonstrations that went on when Paul went there. He had the signs, he says, 2 Corinthians, he had the signs of an apostle. That this book is written early and God was still demonstrating by miraculous means that he was ministering through Paul. And that the words that Paul was preaching wasn't his words, it was the word of God. That tells you, go to chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So there is this evidence, this power. And I'll tell you now, come over to chapter 5. One of those short little statements that are made that sometimes people would throw up to us when we say that prophecy has ceased. Notice verse 20 says, despise not prophesyings. People, see that, Tom, you tell people they can't prophesy anymore. No, I don't. I tell them what the Bible says, that prophecy ended. Now, if prophecy ended, I don't have to despise prophesying. If you get up and prophesy, I know you're lying because God's not speaking through man anymore. But notice he was, in 1 Thessalonians, God was speaking through men before, because until the scriptures were completed, God was speaking through Paul prophetically and through others prophetically in the local church, and they weren't to despise it. But also, if you study a little further, I didn't mean to get into all this, if you study what prophesying was, and you see this in 1 Corinthians 14, it's not just telling the future. It's forth-telling. Another part of prophesying is preaching, but they were prophesying in the sense that when they were preaching, they weren't necessarily look over this chapter and verse and preaching what's written. They were preaching the word of God as God gave them utterance, as God gave them the ability to speak it, and so that's why it says despise not prophesying. When you get to Timothy, he'll say preach the word. That's what we do today. But my point is this is an early epistle, and there were still miraculous things going on. But how I got off on that. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, this is why I did that. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. They had God's word preached to them, and they did more than just believe it to be saved. They began to do the things that God would have them to do. And Paul, he writes this epistle, he's going to lay down several things for them to increase in doing and to make sure that they're doing this. But Paul, when he thinks about them, he thanks God for them because he remembers their work of faith and their labor of love. And labor of love, I mean, you got the difference between work and laboring. Work will tell you what to do, but love will be the motivator to make you not only do it, but to labor in it. And so God was working in these people to the point that the work they were doing the work of faith and the labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So that they had this patience of hope. And the patience hope. Hope is a joyful anticipation of an assured future event. And I told you that the future event that's all through 1 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see it at chapter, well, in a few minutes at the end of this chapter. But the patience of hope, they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have a hope. that's giving them that no matter what they're, while they're working for the Lord, laboring out of love, and suffering tribulation along the way, what keeps them going is that patience of hope. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. The hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back, and since we have that hope ahead of us, that we can endure whatever sufferings we're going through. Those three things, faith, love, and hope. Corinthians, faith, hope, and charity. The same three, but charity and love in some ways are interchangeable, a little bit different in words, but the three things are here. Those are the three things that God has given to us to stabilize us and to keep us going in the age of grace. They're the three gifts that continue to operate. They're not really like gifts in the sense of supernatural gifts, but they're three stabilizing influences of God's grace that keep us going. And when you study 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it says that prophecy and tongues and supernatural gift of knowledge is going to end, it says three things are going to continue: faith, hope, and charity, these three. So we know that prophesying was going to end, but what's not going to end, faith's not going to end, because instead of them speaking God's word for us to know what God would have us to do, it's going to be written down, and Timothy can preach the word, we can preach the word, but we still have faith in what God said to us. That's what faith is. Love is then you study the Bible and you find out about God's love for us, and that love constrains us that we should live for Him. And so love is the motivator that continues in the age of grace. And until Jesus Christ comes back, that hope is what's going to help us to endure all the different tribulations that come in life. And that's why Paul's going through tribulation. He writes to them about tribulation. But they have those three things working for them and stabilizing them in what they're experiencing. Now watch, that's chapter 1. And then after Paul says a few more things, come over to look at verse 9 of chapter 1. He talks about their faith being spoken of throughout Macedonia and Achaia. He says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us," this testimony of theirs that's being spread through other cities and countries, "for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols." Now, you know, a lot of times people want to talk about repentance. Got an email, a man wanted to know what we thought about repentance. And I made it real clear to him, repentance is a change of mind. Now, what he wanted to go back to Israel's repentance, where they had to, where they were breaking God's law, go back and fulfill God's law, and so that what for them to change their mind caused them to do some things. But here's a definition of repentance that Paul would have to the Gentiles. That is, they needed to change their mind. They had to turn to God from idols. Well, that's faith, isn't it? So Paul says, we know what kind, your testimony is being spread about throughout the whole world. We don't even have to speak about you, because your testimony itself shows of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's your labor of love. Faith, they turned to God from idols, and then to serve the living and true God. That's the labor of love. And then verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here they're waiting, and what are they? What's that patience of hope that they have? They're waiting for God's Son from heaven, the one that God raised from the dead, even Jesus. His human name being used as the one who came in flesh and died on the cross, and his purpose of death was to die for our sins. And then God raised him from the dead, and now we're waiting for him to come back. But in his death, burial, and resurrection, we're delivered from the wrath to come. Because God's wrath, the coming wrath, has to do with God's judgment upon this world. And we're already, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're already delivered from the wrath to come. When you get over to chapter 9, we'll talk about the physical wrath coming, and again, the statement there that we're going to be saved from that wrath. But in this one, we're already delivered from the wrath to come, because Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So we're waiting for his Son from heaven, who's already delivered us from the wrath to come. So you got this faith, love, and hope, and that works all the way through First Thessalonians. It's a theme that runs through. Sometimes, just like in verse 9 and 10, once you see it in verse 3, then you'll see it again in verse 9 and 10. Maybe not, well, anyhow, you do see it. You just maybe had to be pointed out, but if you think about it, it's there. When you get over to chapter 2, like I said, chapter 2 is mostly about Paul and his life. So that when it starts talking, it'll talk about Paul and it'll be his faith in this case. It says, like in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "For even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit nor of uncleanness nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And Paul's just reminding them of how he came to them and what motivated him to preach. That verse 4, to me, is one of the verses early in life and always through life, is a reminder to me about the importance for me to do the work of an evangelist. That is, for all of us as ambassadors to be sharing the gospel. Now, Paul certainly, when you look at that verse 4, "For as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Wow. God said, "Paul, I'm going to give you a gospel message for the Gentiles. I'm trusting it to you." I feel that same burden, don't you? Paul's not here to carry it on anymore. Once you and I have come to understand the gospel, we've been put in trust with the gospel. And so Paul says, "As we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." So if you feel the application of that verse, that God, by you trusting the gospel, have been entrusted with the gospel, then you need to do the other part of that, "even so speak." Paul says, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men," because he wasn't pleasing a lot of people, "but God which trieth our hearts." So you have that. The point is in that you see Paul talking about faith in the sense of him not only having the faith, but sharing the faith of the gospel. When you get down to verse 7, notice how he talks about his ministry to them. He says, "But as we were, but we were gentle among you, as a nurse cherisheth her children." So that'd be like a mother who's nursing her baby. Paul says, "When we came, we were gentle." So Paul was very gentle with them. And you talk about love. Look at verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing not to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brother, in our labor and travail," and he talks about how he worked with his own hands. And then verse 11, it says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." So Paul's talking like a parent. You were just saved, and so we treated you as a nurse would cherish her children. And then we'd admonish you to live for the Lord like a father does his children. So you got the nursing mother and then the father instructing the children. And so that's the labor of love, Paul's labor of love among them. And then again, look over in verse 18. Oh, he was talking about verse 19. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And here when we talk about hope here, we're talking about Paul's hope. But what's Paul's hope? Is that when the Lord comes, there they are in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that they are Paul's crown and rejoicing at the coming of Christ. But again, you see another chapter ending about the coming of Christ. But you see that the whole pattern of faith, love, and hope there, this time Paul's hope. And then you just go through, each chapter has the same pattern to it. Chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "For this cause, when we could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So you got faith and love in those verses, their faith and love. And again, the chapter ends, verse 12. It says, for the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So you got the hope again, and all consummating at the rapture. And so you see how each one of these have that theme of faith, love, and hope. You have in chapter 2, he's going to encourage them in the sense that here's where you get the instructions. Chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, for ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So that would be the word of faith for them. Paul's going to, I'm not going to read the verses to tell them what he told them, what he commanded them by the Lord Jesus, but that would be the message, that would be the faith that they would have. Verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So he says, I gave you God's word of what to do. Love, God teaches that. And then chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 is, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, even as that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. And now he's going to tell them about the hope of the rapture. By the way, all of these references about the coming of Christ, we're going to look at again because they're uniquely different, but they bring a different aspect to the coming of Christ in all those verses. But I just wanted to point out that faith, love, and hope. When you get to chapter 5, he's talking about this wrath that's coming. But just look at verse 8. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So just there's a theme running all the way through here about faith, love, and hope, giving them the information. Faith is what God would have us to do. Love would be the motivation of God's love for us, motivating us to do the things that God has called us to do, to labor in love. And then hope is giving us the encouragement that we need, that no matter what happens with the labor and the love, that there's all this persecution going on, but you can endure through that persecution when you're fixed on the helmet of salvation, what guards your mind from distress and from, that's the word Paul used, as distress, that would keep you motivated and not be discouraged and quit, is that hope that's set before you. It's the helmet of salvation, and that hope is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And so that theme runs throughout 1 Thessalonians. We'll get more into the instructions and more into those verses about the coming of Christ as we look further in them next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that back in Corinthians, I'm sure we went over faith, love, and charity. And it does appear in different places of your Bible. It certainly appears often as we look through 1 Thessalonians. And Father, may we realize that that is a very precious thing that you have given us in the age of grace, that gives us understanding, motivation, encouragement, and Father, we pray that as it was a help to the Thessalonians, that it would be a help to us, that we might realize as the book ends, that this epistle be read to every person, that Father, your word is what we need to put in our minds and our hearts. That word certainly is going to touch our heart to motivate us in love to serve you. And Father, I pray that we live every day with the joyful expectation of that hope of your Son's coming for us. And as we study this passage, that we might have that hope increase in our life as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.